All right, there we go. Okay, we've been last week we started our new study on prophecy, and so we dug into it just a little bit last week, and so let's start in Matthew chapter 24. We'll start there and work our way somewhere. Matthew 24 and verse 40. Matthew 24 and verse 40. And it says, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now Luke chapter 17, we won't go there, but Luke chapter 17 says the same thing, the same two references here, but it adds, two men shall be in bed, the one shall be taken, the one shall be left. They grinded at the mill in the mornings, and then the Bible says there in verse 40, two shall be in the field. They worked in the field in the afternoon. So the women grinded the mill in the morning, men working in the afternoon. Then two shall be in the bed. In Luke chapter 17, would be nighttime, sleeping. And so obviously, what's going on here is happening all around the world. Of course, this is one evidence that the earth is round, because it would have to be round in order for somebody on one side of the world to be sleeping and somebody on the other side of the world to be grinding at the mill in the morning. But all this is happening at the same time here. And so the Bible says, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. And verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." Mark tells us that not even the Son of Man, of course, Christ in his humanity allows himself to be limited in regards to this right here, and that's when he will come back. And so Mark says not even the Son of Man knows the day or the hour, and according to his humanity, according to his, of course, you know, his divinity, his Godhead, he knows everything. And so verse 43, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Elsewhere in the Bible says we're not in darkness, that we should not, you know, we're not in the darkness as the world is. We're not in the night, but we're in the light. And so that day would not take us as a thief. So let's go now from those references to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the first letter that Paul writes to the Thessalonians here. And if I can get over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Obviously in this church there had been some persecution. And it's talking about those who are sleeping, or Christians who are sleeping, which is interesting, which means that our death is referred to in the Bible oftentimes as sleep. And waiting for the day when all bodies will be awakened and reunite with their spirit and their soul that will be with the Lord. And this church had been experiencing persecution, obviously. And so there were some who probably were martyred in Thessalonica. So we go to verse number 13. "But I would not have you be ignorant. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, not concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So, one of the most comforting, of course, Thessalonians always talks a lot about comfort. One of the most comforting things as a Christian in the Christian life is to know that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was called up to the third heaven. And then Philippians, we learn that Paul says to die is gain, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I can only imagine that after Paul had his experience in the third heaven — the third heaven is where God lives. The Bible says the heavens are divided into three heavens, and the firmament, and then the heavens that contain the stars and the moon and the sun, and then the third heaven. And that's where God dwells, in the third heaven. And Paul was called up to the third heaven, maybe probably after he was stoned. More likely, we know that in the book of Acts, he was stoned and died. So he probably was called up to the third heaven then, and he saw things and heard things that it was not lawful for him to utter, which seems to imply that there is a language in heaven that we do not possess here on this earth, that there's going to be a language that we have in heaven that's going to be a heavenly language, and it's not going to be like this earthly language. And so there's going to be a lot of things in heaven. So the Bible says we're to look forward to the things in heaven. Jesus says, "I've gone to prepare a place for you. If I've gone to prepare a place for you, I will come again and to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." A lot of people ask what that place is that he's preparing. Well, the Bible does talk about it. Hebrews chapter 11 says that there's a city that they look forward to. And in Revelation 21 and 22, the Bible talks about what is called a new Jerusalem coming out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And so Jesus is preparing this new Jerusalem, this city whose builder and maker is God. So he's preparing that, and it's going to come out of heaven, and it's going to come into the new earth that God one day will create. And the Bible talks about this new Jerusalem, this new heaven, and this new earth. Peter talks about the new heaven and new earth that God will make new after the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, the Bible says in Revelation 26 that we will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. Amen. The Bible talks about this great purging of the earth, this great earthquake that's coming in Revelation 6:13. The Bible, Amos talks about this, and Joel talks about this, and Isaiah talks about this, and the Old Testament prophets talk about this coming earthquake that's going to shake heaven and going to shake the earth. And in Revelation 6:13 and other places and a couple other references in the New Testament as well, it talks about this coming earthquake that's going to take place. And it's going to be the worst earthquake ever. And it's going to shake the heaven. It's going to shake the earth. And what's interesting about this earthquake — I guess I'll just pause for a little commercial break here — but interesting about this earthquake, the Bible says the stars shall fall from heaven to the earth. I know you probably remember that in Revelation. The stars shall fall from heaven to the earth. That's in Revelation chapter 6. And now we know that a star cannot fall to the earth without the earth burning up. Obviously, it would consume the earth in fire. So it's talking about, when the Bible mentions stars, it's a Greek word. I think it's astar or something like that is the Greek word for it. But it's talking about the heavenly bodies are going to fall. And so what we're probably talking about here is meteorites or asteroids. Of course, scientists have always been concerned about an asteroid or a meteorite hitting the earth. Well, Revelation chapter 6, and I think it's verse 13 that somebody helped me out. Is that verse 13 where it says that stars shall fall to the earth?
Yep.
Okay, in Revelation 6:13. Sometimes I do this impromptu with my reference. I try to memorize reference points. And so the stars, they're going to fall to heaven during the what we call the tribulation period based on Daniel 9:27, is going to be, like I said, meteorites or asteroids, which they've been concerned about for years of hitting the earth. Well, this is going to happen. The Bible says it's going to be like a fig tree, and its figs are going to be released from the tree. And so we're going to see, we're going to see it from heaven. Amen. The people on the earth, they're going to see an experience. So obviously these meteorites and asteroids hitting the earth is obviously going to cause the tectonic plates to shift, and you're going to see major earthquakes. And the Bible talks about this in the Old Testament prophets. It talks about that in Revelation, where that's going to happen. But the Bible tells us in the verses we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that we can be comforted concerning the Lord's return, because the Bible says we're going to be caught up. The word, which is a Latin word, rapture. We don't have an English word for the word caught up. It's mentioned three times in the Bible, the word caught up. When Paul was caught up, and when Philip was caught up in Acts chapter 8, and after he had witnessed the Ethiopian eunuch, and then in this verse here, caught up. First Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 talk about, again, the trumpet of the Lord shall sound. And again, it repeats what the book of Thessalonians says. It's Paul's doctrine of the rapture, of being caught up. And so in reference to the prophecy and end times, one of the blessed hope, as Thessalonians calls it, for us Christians, is the fact that the Lord's going to come, and the Bible says, as a thief in the night. Amen. Now, there are six references, or five or six references, to this coming as a thief. Revelation 3, I think the other one is Revelation 16. I'm not sure about the Revelation 16, but two times in Revelation, it referenced Christ coming as a thief. Luke 17 and 9. Or 19 in chapter of Luke, it talks about him coming. It doesn't mention thief there in the book of Luke, but the reference is again, us being taken to be with the Lord. And so the Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. Amen. Now, when a thief comes in the night, you do not see the thief. He comes, and he comes so that you do not see him. He comes secretly. And that's a lot different than a robbery. If a robbery comes, it's a hold up, you know, and people know he's there. But a thief comes in the night, and he comes secretly, and he takes something away from the house without the owners knowing it. The Bible calls this the strong man in the Bible in reference to this event. And so we have here two returns of the Lord. Okay, two returns. And that's important to understand, because a lot of times when we read the prophets, and one good example of this would be Joel 2:28, but there's other references in the Old Testament in the prophets. But when they speak about the future, they're seeing in a vision what's going on oftentimes. They're seeing in a vision or even in a dream. They'll see these things. And a lot of times they'll see, you know, like we would see two mountain peaks and we would think it was just, you know, together. But when you get closer to the two mountain peaks, you see, you find there's a valley there. But when you're looking far off, you don't see the valley. You just see the two mountain peaks. And so you don't recognize the separation from a distance. And so the prophets are looking from a distance, and they see two mountain peaks, but they fail to see the valley. Okay? And so oftentimes they speak of these two events as one event. Okay? So the two peaks as one mountain without a valley. And so this happens oftentimes, so you'll think, wow, okay, we would think by reading the prophets that this is one event. Well, it is. It's one event, but it's two separate times. And so that's important when you're reading the prophets, to know that a part of it can be fulfilled, separated by a valley or separated by time, and the next event is fulfilled later on. And so that's important to remember about the prophets. And so we have here two returns of the Lord. One in which the people who are left here will not see the Lord. Only we will. That which he steals is God's people. Okay? He comes and he takes God's people away from the earth without the other people seeing it. So the first return, I'm using the word surreptitiously, in other words, secretly, he comes and he takes away his own. Amen? Those who belong to him, he takes them away, and he leaves those people here to experience what the Bible calls the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ. So you read the Bible, you'll find the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. In that day, it also is called the day of wrath. This is the same event all the way throughout the Bible. It's amazing as you start reading it. Every time you see day of the Lord, day of wrath, in that day, whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, you'll see that it has relation to the same exact event. It's amazing how consistent the Bible is about its specific wordings in the Scriptures. The day of the Lord comes according to the verses that we read in, or did we read 2 Thessalonians 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, go there. Yeah, we did. We did read, or at least I said something about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to go ahead and read a few verses there before I continue. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. There's that gathering again, as we've already mentioned, from Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That you be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letters, as from us, as that the day of Christ, okay, is at hand. It's the first mention of the day of the Lord or the day of Christ in the New Testament here in this verse here. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I just want to reemphasize something I said last week, and this is where this falling away first is. That's a very interesting wording there. Okay, of course we know the King James translators got it right when they translated what they did, falling away first. But this is very interesting because the word apostasy is used in the Scripture. It's used in Timothy and other places. And the word apostasy means departing from the faith, or departing from, okay, to depart from, apostasy. The word apo in front of the apostasy means to stand, and then stasi means from, okay? Or, I'm sorry, stasi means to stand, and apo means from. Apo, to stand from, to depart from. And the interesting about this falling away first, okay, is that it comes from a different word, and it's the only time it's ever used in the Bible, apostasia. So it's not apostasy, but apostasia. It's a different word. And when we read that, and we read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul never references to the Thessalonian church that about a departing from the faith. It isn't Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:1. The Bible says in the last days shall come, you know, men shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and things of that nature in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But he never addresses that to the Thessalonian church in his first letter. The only thing he addressed to the church in 1 Thessalonians was a departing from the earth. Okay? A departing from the earth. So I think this falling away first is them falling away or departing away from the earth. Okay? And it's very interesting that this is the only time it's ever mentioned. And I think that's what he's talking about here. So he says, except there come a falling away first, or a departing away from the earth, or a standing away from the earth. Okay? Then the Bible says after that, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So I believe this verse is teaching us that the man of sin is not, and the son of perdition is not revealed until the falling or removing away from the earth of God's people, of his Christians. So what we have here first is the Latin word rapture, and then we have the man of sin being revealed, which means that Christians will not be here when the word antichrist, or the referring to the man of sin or the son of perdition as the antichrist, is only in one verse in the Bible. That's all the verses we need. 1 John 2:18 talks about the antichrist, and so this antichrist we will not know who this person is until we're in heaven. Amen. So when there's that falling away from the earth, or that removal of Christians from the earth, then he will be revealed. And when he comes, the Bible says, we're just going to keep reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. This is a reference, some of this is a reference to Daniel chapter 7 and also chapter 9. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay, let's go down to verse 6. And know ye not, and now ye know that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So you see here, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And then he says in verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So in verse 6 and 7, okay, there is something that is withholding this man to be revealed. It's withholding him. It's holding him back from being revealed. And then we have verse 7, which talks about the word letteth, will let. Now, I know it's kind of interesting how sometimes English words change. But this word let today means to loose. And it does actually have that reference in the Old Testament, where it says let means to loose. Let there be light. Okay? In other words, let light be loosed. Let there be light. Well, here in this chapter, the word let means just the opposite, which is just kind of interesting how the English language can work, how words change. This word let here means to hinder. Okay? And so in verse 6 and 7, we learn that something is hindering the revealing of the Antichrist, or the son of perdition, or the man of sin. And the Bible says that this man of sin will not be revealed until this element is taken out of the way. So something has to be taken out of the way before the man of sin is revealed. That's part of the Holy Spirit in the church, the Holy Spirit in God's people, the Holy Spirit in Christians will be removed first. And then the Antichrist or the man of sin can be revealed at that point. Amen? And so we learn through the scriptures here that there is a rapture and then the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth. But it doesn't mean he's only removed from the earth in his church. He's still here because he's omnipresent. So the Spirit is still here, but he's not here in his people. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, what? That we are the salt of the earth. And so the salt will be removed. Once that happens, the Antichrist will then seize his opportunity to exalt himself above all that is called God. And so then we move on to our period here, the day of the Lord or the day of Christ. And Paul says, don't be shaken in mind that the day of the Lord is at hand. He said, it's not going on right now. It's not here. He's telling the Thessalonian church and telling them the things that must happen first. And so the tribulation period is what we call it, based on Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27, the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. And we come to the last week of Daniel. You have 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then 1 week. And the Bible talks about this 1 week in Daniel. And this 1 week is a week of years. And so it's 7 years. And so there is a final 7-year period. And we definitely know that because Revelation talks about this 1,260-day period. You'll see that in Revelation, 1,260 days. And this clearly has reference to Daniel's 1 week or 7 years. And so these 7 years are split into two parts. One is the first 3.5 years, the first 1,260-day period. And this is where the Antichrist pronounces peace to the earth. He establishes kingdom. He establishes one world government in its full force. And everybody submits to him. Not everybody, but most of the world gives themselves over to this beast or Antichrist. Now you can only imagine, you know, the unsettled condition of the earth at the time of the rapture. You can only imagine all these people around the earth are disappearing, have disappeared in the twinkling of an eye, and whew, everybody's gone. And of course we know, based on sci-fi and based on, you know, things, you know, the government and all this other stuff, you know, that, you know, more likely, you know, aliens have taken you, you know, and the Bible says that in, if you read it, the Bible says in the book of Thessalonians that those who do not receive the truth, God will send them a strong delusion and they will believe a lie. Now that's a very important thing there, because the Bible is telling us that those who do not receive the truth today in the hour of God's grace, that when the rapture takes place, they will not believe the truth then, because God's going to see to it that they don't, because he's going to send them strong delusion, which is why it's so important that we become a strong witness for the Lord and try to get people saved. Because, especially in America, the gospel is so prevalent in America. And the Bible says, you know, he gives us a chance today. And so when that happens, there's going to be a strong delusion and people are going to believe a lie. And that lie that they might be believing is, of course, we're not here because aliens have taken us. And so that really gives a chance for the Antichrist to give people his mark. The Bible talks about his name of the beast, the mark of the beast. The Bible talks about the image of the beast. Okay, you got three things, the name, the image, and the mark. And probably going to receive one of the three things. They don't have to receive all three, just one of the three. That may be separated. The world may be separated in three different classes. Those who have the image, those who have the name, and those who have the mark. But one of those three things will be received, perhaps as, of course, we know what happens, but perhaps as a way to attract people maybe, and things of that nature. And so we come here to the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of Christ, and the hour that comes upon the world. The Bible also says the hour of the Lord. And so what is this week about? What is this tribulation period, this week really all about? Of course, it is the judgment of the Gentiles. In Luke 21:24, And Romans 11, 25 and 26, the Bible says there's a time of the Gentiles when there's a fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and there's a time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles probably began with the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. It's probably when it began. And so when the fullness and times of the Gentiles come in and it's had fully taken place and fully come in, God is going to recapture Jerusalem. Okay, the Jews are going to, again, I know they've recaptured it in a sense, but the whole idea of Jerusalem is in Mount Moriah. Okay, Mount Moriah is where the temple was. That's a big part of Jerusalem. If they don't have Mount Moriah, they don't have the temple spot, they don't have possession of Jerusalem. Okay, not in God's eyes anyway. Okay, we know Mount Moriah is a very significant part for the Hebrews. That's where Abraham, was going to sacrifice Isaac. And then that's where David prayed at the threshing floor of Araunah. Araunah was a Jebusite. The Jebusites once had Mount Moriah and all of Jerusalem. And David prayed there for the hand of the Lord to be withheld. The hand of the Lord was destroying all the people, and Daniel prayed. And so that's where the temple was built. Today it contains the Dome of the Rock. And so one day Israel is going to regain that temple spot. But it's not going to happen until Jesus comes back. All right, the second return, we might call it. The one where the Bible says in Zechariah 12 and verse number 6 and Zechariah 12:10 and Zechariah 13:6, these verses there in Zechariah, the Bible says that they will see him whom they have pierced. Now he's going to come in the clouds of glory, just like he went in Acts 1:11. He's going to come in the clouds of glory, and he's going to return to the Mount of Olives. That's what the Bible says. He's going to return to the earth. And at that point, he will destroy the enemies that surround that occupy Israel, that occupy Jerusalem through the wars that are taking place in the tribulation period. And so that Temple Mount is not ever taken over again until Jesus comes back and takes it over when he comes into the clouds. That's when it happens. And so what we are to look for is we are to look for the seven. Or of course, we're not watching for this. What we're watching for is the Lord. Okay, we're watching for Jesus. Amen? Yep. That's what we're watching for. Okay, there is no reference in the Bible that tells us we're to watch for the Antichrist. We are to watch for Jesus, and his return is imminent. Amen? That's the blessed hope, and that's what Paul was looking for until he realized he was about to die in Rome, and he's going to go be with the Lord in that way. He's going to be martyred. At some point, he realized that. But he was always looking for the Lord. And this is what the church looks for. The church looks for their Savior and their Lord. And so today, that first return has to do with us. But the 7-year tribulation has to do with the nation of Israel. Because God always keeps his covenant with his children, whether it be the church, those who have been saved, or with the nation of Israel. God deals with two organizations. I shouldn't call it organization, but two entities. That's not a good word for it either, but I'm just trying to find the right word here. God deals with one nation, that's Israel. And when I say he deals with one nation, he's concerned with one nation primarily and all the other nations as it relates to Israel. So he's only concerned about the other nations as it is connected to Israel. Amen? God says in Genesis 12 and verse number 3, I will bless them that bless thee. You got a lot of people today, even Christian churches, who want to speak out against Israel, want to speak out against Jews. And what I mean by that is you're having people entertaining the thought that, you know, well, the regathering of Israel in their own land is a work of, if it's a human work, it's not God's work, it's not truly, you know, biblical because they didn't repent. You know, you hear all kinds of things out there. But the Bible clearly states throughout, oh man, the scriptures are amazing, and we don't have time to get into it. But there are so many. Hosea 3, 3 and 4, Isaiah 11, 19 and 20. I mean, there's all kinds of verses that talk about Israel being scattered throughout the four corners of the earth and being regathered for the second time at the end of days. Amen? And that's what has happened. We saw Israel as a nation again, 1948, recaptured Jerusalem in 1967, but not the Temple Mount. So the 7-year tribulation period has to deal with God's covenant with Israel. And so the Bible calls this, in Jeremiah 30 and verse number 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. This is when Jesus says, don't go back and get your coat if you're on the rooftop. Don't go back in the house, flee. In Revelation chapter number 12, talks about this as well, as this woman who flees into the wilderness is talking about the nation of Israel at the time of the tribulation period. So Israel is going to be persecuted by this Antichrist. He's going to turn against them, and then they're going to look for the real Messiah. They're going to realize this is the Messiah, and they're going to be really looking for him then. And so they're going to flee to Petra, the Bible says, probably to Jordan or to Edom or south or whatever it may be. But they're going to flee. And the Bible says, flee, get out of there. Okay? And that's exactly what's going to happen. And God is dealing with the nation of Israel in the seven-year tribulation, because God says in Romans 11, 25 and 26, and all Israel shall be saved. God is coming to save Israel. Amen? God is coming to save Israel. And one thing I believe that God has blessed America, one reason is because of their dealings with Israel. America has been favorable over its history to the nation of Israel. And to a lesser degree, England and France, but primarily America. And so let's always remember that, and I never get into politics. I don't think I've gotten into politics in 3 years I've been here. I don't get into politics. But, you know, when we do vote, we always consider how we're going to treat Israel. Amen. That's a very important thing, because the Bible calls Israel the apple of his eye. And that's important to us Christians, because that teaches us that God always keeps his promises and always keeps his covenant forever. And he said in Jeremiah 30, verse number 11, though I make an end of all nations, I will not make an end of thee. What a miracle that a people, a nationality, can be scattered throughout the entire world, retain its nationality, retain its ethnicity after 2,000 years, and be regathered to their nation again and become a nation 2,000 years later. Now, that is not humanly possible, okay? That's not humanly possible. Only God can do that. Because God promised to Israel that he would not make a full end of them and that he would save them in the end. Amen? And so the seven-year tribulation has to do with the nation of Israel. So we're going to look to see what God's going to do in the coming weeks, what he does to Babylon and what Babylon is. We talked about that last week a little bit. The rise of Babylon once again in the future. They become a great kingdom again in the future, and what God does to that nation. And so we're going to just continue to dabble in prophecy in our Sunday school hours in the coming weeks. And so it's a very exciting subject, a very important subject, because it teaches us that God knows the beginning from the end. God knows exactly what's going to happen, and that God is involved in every minor detail of what goes on in the world. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning Sunday school hour.